we continue on in our series in the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23 this morning. Luke chapter 23. As we, as a preacher, when you approach the subject of the cross, sometimes it can be a little bit overwhelming just because there's so much in the story and there's so much wonderful truth and so many things we can lean and we can glean on and to glean from. And as we consider the truths this morning about the cross, don't know if we'll spend another week or two in this passage or however the Lord will lead, but in Luke chapter number 23, we've been leading up to this spot, and I kind of want to lay a little bit of a foundation for us to go into before we consider this. First thing I want you to think about is what the cross represented. You think about it, from the beginning of time, or at least the beginning of this world, when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, they were promised a redeemer, they were promised the Messiah, they were promised someone who was going to come and help reconcile the relationship between man and God, and all of creation looked forward to the moment in time when Christ was born. Imagine the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the heir of heaven, the immaculate one, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, the one who helped in creation, all those different things. God himself came to this world. All creation. I mean, everything was pointed to that moment when he came to this world and he became human for us. And then the next thing they looked forward to was when he was going to pay that price. The price, the cross of Calvary. And as you're leading up to this, you see the 33 and a half years he was alive. You see all the things he did. He showed his power and he showed his ability. He gave everything. He explained everything. He taught everything. And we've looked at that from step by step through the book of Luke. And now it's coming to the moment where he is going to redeem mankind from sin. He's going to pay that price. He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. The moment that they were looking for, the day of Jesus dying on that cross for our sins. It comes. It's here. Jesus, instead of demonstrating his power, instead of demonstrating his authority, instead of demonstrating all the things he could have done, he chooses to die for us. There's a couple things I want you to think about that. All creation was looking forward to this. Imagine all of heaven and all of hell was probably considering and looking into what was going to be happening for these next few hours. This is the time when the creator of the universe is willing to take on flesh, but not only being willing to take on flesh, but to be mocked and to be spat upon, to be whipped with a cat of nine tails, to be persecuted, and then to be nailed to a tree. As I said, it comes a little bit overwhelming when you consider it. But as we consider the cross, it encourages different reactions. There's different things that happen in people's minds and different things that happen in people's hearts. And this morning, I'd like to look at the different reactions to the cross. And I'd like to consider not only why Christ did it, because he did it for us. It's because he loved us. Because there was a sin problem, and the cross shows us and teaches us there was sin. Sin must be dealt with. That God was a just God, and because of the sin of the world, Jesus Christ had to come and pay that sin debt for us, and he did it willingly. Also, I want you to consider what Christ looked like on the cross. And I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm not trying to get you to a spot where you gets kind of cringe in your feelings, but you think about it. Up on that tree, when you're going to see the reaction of the religious leaders, you're going to see the reactions of maybe the centurion, the reactions of the thief on the cross, the reactions of all the different people that are surrounded across. You think about it, when Jesus was there and when he calmed the storm, you know, the disciples looked at him in fear and said, surely this must be the Son of God. You know, when he healed somebody, he raised someone from the dead, they said they glorified him because he was that prophet that was come. But on that cross, he had already been beaten. His face had already been beaten more than once by more than one group of soldiers that night. He had already faced a Roman who was an expert with the whip, and he had been whipped with a cat of nine tails 39 or 40 times. And they began to discuss how his skin and his body would look open and that even some maybe of his inward parts could be seen because the skin and the flesh that would have been torn from him. His face was probably swelled up and bleeding. And then you consider the crown that was on him. It was a crown of thorns, thick thorns that went into his brow. But that wasn't enough. They took the reed they gave him to mock him with, and they took and they hit the crown of thorns to go deeper and deeper into his face. You can imagine the blood that was all over him, his face, his body. He would have been unrecognizable. So when you see a thief that's looking at him, he's not seeing the Jesus that has raised the dead. He's not seeing the Jesus that had called in the waters and the storm to stop. He may have heard those stories. The centurion, when he says, surely this was a righteous man, surely this was the Son of God, they're looking at someone who is dying for the sins of mankind. Surely all of us would have seen and saw Jesus doing one of his miracles. We would have said, surely he was the Son of God. But they're watching him die on a cross. See, there's different reactions to this cross. So as we're going through the story, and there's people who are mocking him, and there's people who are laughing at him, there's people who are emotional about it all, remember who you're looking at. Remember what you're watching. It's not that. It is that same Jesus that calmed the storm. It is that same Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead. It is that same Jesus that demonstrated his power over and over and over in creation. But what they're looking at is the Son of God that is there, and he's dying on that cross, and he's doing it willingly. The Bible talks about in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So I want you to remember that when you're consider what he looked like, consider the mess he would have looked like. And as he's dying, these people are reacting to that flesh that is up there, that flesh that has been tattered and torn, that flesh that has been persecuted, that flesh. But he also is still God. Why did he do it? The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He did it because there was a sin problem. The cross is evidence of the fact that the world is guilty. On that day, you're going to see that there are some of the most wicked things ever happen. You're going to see people acting some of the most sinful. We see the human heart laid bare and the corruption that fully exposed and the people that Jesus was dying for. You also see this. The cross shows us the proof of God's hatred of sin, that God hates sin and that sin must be dealt with. The Bible says that the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. The cross also teaches us and exhibits the glorious expedition of God's love. He died for us because he loved us, for God so loved the world. Lastly, it also shows us victory. All of us have at times been defeated. Jesus never was. All of us have maybe been tricked by the devil, and we've lived in a life of defeat and had to get things right with God. But Jesus Christ and the cross shows victory. When he said it is finished, it was the victor's cry. It is finished. So as we're reading this passage of Scripture, I want to put those things in your mind. Consider what he looks like. Consider the fact that he did it for us. And consider he did it willingly. But there's different reactions to the cross. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We look at that cross and we see what it's recognized for, and we see what it represents. To some it's just a piece of jewelry. To some it's something to despise. To us, we see that old rugged cross. We see something that we have our faith that's founded onto, something that we cling to, something that reminds us of what sin was and that sin had to be dealt with, but Jesus loves us. Over and over, the cross can mean so much to us, but to many people, it's nothing but foolishness. It's nothing but weakness. Also in 1 Corinthians 1:23, the Bible says, but we preach Christ. But it doesn't get stopped there. It'd be easy to say, yeah, we preach Christ. But he says, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, because the Jews did not want to believe he was the Messiah, at least many of them. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. But to us, he is Savior. He is Lord. He is God. He is our hope, and he is our peace. I like to kind of read through the story and I like to look at some of these reactions. And I like to see, and hopefully at the end, it will teach us, number one, how to deal with people about the cross. Number two, it will help us become more courageous with our witness. Because as we stay near the cross and as we keep our mind focused on the cross and as we see him bleeding and dying for us, then what could we say is not worthy to do for him? When we consider this and we see what happens, that there they crucified him, what is too much to ask for us to do? Let's jump in here in Luke chapter 23. We're going to start in verse number 32, and then we're going to look at the reactions of the cross. Luke 23, verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors. Now, the word malefactors is referring to those that had committed crimes. These two men had lived such a wicked and desperately horrible life that they were sentenced to die by crucifixion. Now, Barabbas was also one of them. Barabbas had been set free, so that way Jesus could actually be hung in between them on a cross, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. You have those four words, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and one and the other on the left. Now Jesus being in the center would have been there, put to the center because it would have been the position of the most wicked of the three. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus says to his Father, after as they're nailing him maybe to the cross, as he's hanging there, he's saying, Lord, forgive them. Father, forgive them. If you read into the commentators, many people believe that this is a word in the way that it's written is something that he repeated more than once. And they parted his raiment and his cast lots. So the reward of those that were crucifying him, the soldiers that are around, the Roman soldiers, they would take the raiments of those that were being crucified and they would part them amongst one another, and they would also cast lots for those more expensive pieces of the clothing that would be ripped up by being torn. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him. That word deride kind of gives the idea of mocking, but even goes as far as saying that he was being blasphemous towards him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. So we see the religious rulers deriding him. And the soldiers also mocked. Now the soldiers we're referring to the Roman soldiers because they're the only ones that would have been allowed to put him to death according to the law. They were mocking him and coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. They heard what the Jews were mocking him. They were having fun by mocking because they did not understand what it really meant. Verse 38, in a superscription also is written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, referring to every class of individual would have been able to read, this is the king of the Jews. Now, once again, Jesus healing the multitudes, feeding the multitudes, calming the storms, and they said that that's the king of the Jews. Some may have believed. But you see just flesh that has been beaten and ripped to shreds up on a tree, saying this is the king of the Jews. That would have caused people to think, what are they talking about? So you consider, it says, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him. Now, the railing is a different word than deriding. Deriding is the idea of being blasphemous. He's railing on him. He is making fun of him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? The one that's on the right or left is saying to him, hey, you know, save us. Show us that you're Christ. He's mocking him. The other says, does thou not fear God? And he says, look, we're dying because we deserve it. He has not done anything wrong. He realizes his sinfulness, but also realizes the sinlessness of Jesus. He says in verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man have done nothing amiss. And he looks to Jesus and says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not only does he recognize that Jesus had done nothing wrong, he sees him as a king, and he asks him to be a part of his kingdom. He sees him as Lord, and he sees the sign that's above him, but he recognizes what he looks like and how he looks. And Jesus responds and said, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Now the Jewish clock works a little bit different than ours. At 9 o'clock would have been the beginning of the crucifixion. About noon would have been the sixth hour, and from noon to three, the time of the day where the sun's showing most, there was complete darkness. It says, and the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And it's this idea that the veil that was in the Holy of the Holies, the ones that would separate the ark and the one that would separate man from God and the presence of God, that the veil was rent. It could not have been rent by a man by himself because of the thickness. If you go back and study out, it would have been impossible for an individual to do it. It would have taken a long time for a piece of machinery to do. But it was ripped and torn because it was showing that now we have access to God our own because of the mediator that Jesus Christ is becoming for us. When Jesus has cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. He is commending his spirit. No one is taking it from him, he is giving it. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Verse number 47, you see one of the reactions. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. You get the idea here that they're saddened and they smote their breasts of maybe a lack of misunderstanding, not understanding all the events that are happening, that something amiss was happening. And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. There was his group of followers that had stood afar off. In verse number 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the rest of the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this the biggest event in history, help us not to guess. Enter it lightly. Help us to deal with maybe things that are conflicting our hearts and sins and things that are in our heart. Help us to deal with them now and ask for forgiveness so our hearts can be ready to hear, Lord, what you have in store for us. Help us not to enter into this passage of scripture lightly. Help us as we consider the cross and we see you hanging on the cross. It would motivate us, number one, to be right with you. Lord, through salvation, if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, also, Lord, to us that maybe have drifted away from you that are believers, that we would once again see the price that was paid because of our sins and calls us to want to live a holy life. And Lord, also, as we see with Joseph of Arimathea, he was a believer, but he became more courageous after seeing the cross. After we get finished today, help us to be more courageous in the things that will honor and please you. Help us not to be more courageous about the things that we think are right, but instead the things that you're passionate about. Speak to hearts, Lord. Speak to my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So very quickly, we're going to look at probably about five different reactions. And we've read about all of them already, and we're going to look at some of them. And I want you to see the reaction to the cross. Remember, I remind you what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness. It is a stumbling block to the Jews. It is foolishness to the Greeks, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 earlier. So this is something that not everyone is going to respond the right way. The first reaction we see from the cross, there were some that mocked him. There were some that mocked him. You consider what's being said in verse number 35 from the religious leaders. He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers say something similar in verse number 37. If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. They also mock him by offering him vinegar. Even one of the malefactors that is there and he is dying right next to him. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. There will be people who will mock the cause of Christ. There will be people who will mock and do not understand what the cross represents to us. There will be people who have, because of hatred and because of anger and because of frustration, that have been influenced by the devil, that will not accept the fact that we believe in a risen Savior, that will not accept the fact that there is a Christ that we must all reconcile with and that we must all go to him and ask him to save us. And it's an amazing story. You think about the religious leaders, all the things that they had done. Consider, they had brought him to a mock trial. They had judged him unfairly. They had brought him before the Roman government after they had already punched him and already mocked him and did all these things. They had already done all those things. They seen him whipped. They seen all these things happen. And he gets up there on that tree. The only thing he's got to do left is to die. And they sit there. One of the spots in the gospel says they sit down and they watch him and they mock him and says, "You saved others. Save yourself." Now, you think about that passage, and I've always found that verse interesting in verse number 35 when he says, let him save himself. He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And another gospel that says, he saved others, himself he could not save. And when you consider the scriptures, and I love that thought, even though they were mocking, they were saying something that was truthful. They were saying they were doing everything they could to discredit him and to mock him, and he was our Lord and he was our Savior, everything they could do. And they says, you know what? He saved others. He could not save himself. That's not true. He could have walked away. In the garden, he looked at Peter and he talked about how he could have talked to the Father and got 12 legions of angels. If he was able to speak just a few words and the group of soldiers fall over to the ground, he could have done anything he wanted. But because he wanted to save you, because he wanted to save me, because he wanted to offer salvation to all mankind, he could not save himself. He chose to willingly die. And there are people who will discredit that. There will be people who will hate that. There will be people who are angry. You see the worst of the worst in these religious leaders. They lied, they made up stories, they did all this, and they see him dying on the cross, and they just don't let him die in peace. They sit there and they mock him. Christian, I want you to understand something. There is hatred in people's hearts sometimes. And there will be some that will mock him. There will be some, like the soldiers who did not understand, like the malefactor who did not understand, maybe he was there as Messiah, but there will be those, because of the fact that they understand what Christ represents and what the cross represents, they will be angry, they will be haters, and they will be people who have no clue because they don't know Christ. Remember, to them that perish, them that are dying and lost in their sins, preaching of the cross is foolishness. I looked a little bit about the hatred that the cross brings in people's hearts and minds. And I saw this past week a little bit about even the day and time we live in, the hatred that's there and the anger that comes out of someone. In a world that teaches us that we should be tolerant of other people and other people's sins, it seems like the only person that cannot really truly be tolerant of is they're not tolerant of the fact that we say that the world needs a Savior. That Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that we believe that we must put our faith and trust in him. That causes hatred, that causes anger, that causes people to react and act very wickedly. Church, when you look at this and you see the cross, I want you to see him there. He's dying, he's beaten, he's been torn to shreds, but they're still sitting there mocking him. The day and time we live in, that the cross is more important than what other people think. The cross is where Christ died for us. And even though others will not understand, and even though you may come across people who mock the cause of Christ, and there come others who might call you weak, or might call you foolish, or might call you stupid, it's still the cross. Remember, they said the exact same things to Jesus. They mocked him while he was there. There's going to be people who mock us today. There are going to be people who does not understand today. Jesus even told his disciples, they hated me. Of course they're going to hate you. And we don't like that. We don't like the uncomfortable feeling there. We don't like the wrong feeling of taking a stand for God and saying the world is lost and in need of a Savior, getting our hearts right and doing things right for God. Now, we might become passionate about something that is a preference. We might become passionate about something that is small. And I'm not saying their things are insignificant, but the cross of Jesus Christ is something that we should hold forth to mankind. And when you tell people that, and you show people he's the only way, you know what's going to happen? Some people are going to mock. Second thing I want you to see, not only did some mock, some will believe. Look what it says here, and this is the exciting part. In verse number 40, it says, but the other answering rebuked him, talking about the other malefactor. You go back and look at other portions of scriptures, Matthew and Mark, at least in one of them, it said earlier that both malefactors were mocking him. Both malefactors were railing on him. Both malefactors was doing whatever they could to bring shame to him because the cross is a symbol of shame. But it says that one, while there, responds back to the malefactor, something changed in his heart. Verse number 40, he looks at it and says, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. So while there, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. While there on the cross, while there being dying next to Jesus, he sees something, he hears something, he understands some truths. Maybe he knew of the Messiah, maybe he had heard of the Messiah. I'm not sure what caused him to come to this revealing truth that he was the Lord and that he was the Messiah and that he was dying for the sins of mankind, but he recognized that he was a sinful man. He recognized that Jesus was sinless, and he sat there on that cross and he said, remember me. The amazing thing here is Jesus is there. He's dying for the sins of mankind. He's actually dying for the people who are actually crucifying him. He died for the sins of the world. And that man is there and he says, Lord, remember me when I enter into thy kingdom. Maybe it was the sign that was written above him that said the King of the Jews, and it says, how can this man be the King of the Jews? Maybe it was the fact that he had heard stories about Jesus of all the good things he had done time and time again, and he believed when he heard Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, he was probably cursing as they were hammering the nails into his arms and into his hands. He was probably cursing and saying, I've done nothing wrong. But then he hears a man that looks at them and has already been beaten worse than him. He's already been whipped when they were not allowed to whip and crucify both together. He had gone through so much more, but he was saying, Father, forgive them. He saw something different in the cross. He saw something different in Jesus Christ and realized, I'm a sinner. He's not. I need him. I need a Savior. So as we consider the cross, he's not looking at Jesus as he's stopping the storms. He's looking at the Savior who is dying for the sins of mankind and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. The cross is something that people will mock at, but the cross will come to some that will believe. We need to hold up the cross. We need to show them the cross. We need to know that even though some might mock and even though the majority might say, no, that's foolishness, there will be some who will believe. And what greater cause can we have in our lives than giving and revealing the cross to those that would believe? Let's continue on. There's a third person that interests me a little bit, and it's the centurion. You come to the centurion, and he says something. Now, the centurion would have been a Roman leader of the guards. He has over at least 100 men that work under him. He was the one that was in charge of the crucifixion. He sees that it gets dark for those 3 hours in complete darkness. He sees the fact that all these different things happen. He's been around crucifixions before. He's heard cursings before. He's seen the worst of mankind. But he's watching these religious leaders sit there and mock him. But he's watching Jesus turn around and say, "Father, forgive them." There's other things inside the scriptures that it shows that what he had said and how he had given up the ghost and how he was commending his spirit. All these different things. And his reaction was this. Certainly, this was a righteous man. There's even another spot in one of the other Gospels that said that he was the Son of God. Now, he always has interested me in the passages of Scripture because he came to a spot where the cross helped him believe that there was something different about Jesus, but did he ever put his faith in him? See, I think there's something different between just believing that there is a Son of God and that there is a Savior and then saying, "Lord, save me." I think there's a difference between believing that there is a God and a Son of God and then saying that I'm putting my faith and trust in him. The Bible even speaks how the devils believe that there's a Son of God. They every time the demons were being cast out, many times you'll see them talking to Jesus, and they respected Jesus. They even remember when he was at the place of the Gadarenes. The demons knew that Jesus was in charge, and the demons said, "Will you cast us over to the pigs?" They believed in the power of him. And I want you to understand that there will be some that believe, but I wonder if he ever put his faith and trust. Now, I've gone through and I studied and looked at different preachers, and many believe that he was someone who put his faith and trust in him. Some said, "We'll never know till we get to heaven." But it's our responsibility to give that cross. There's some that will believe, but we need them to put their faith and trust in him. The next thing is, some will be emotional. Look what it says here in verse number 48. "And all the people that came together to that sight." It kind of gives the picture here. It says all the people, the crowds that had come to watch him die, beholding the things which were done, the way that Jesus responded, the way the religious leaders acted. That darkness for those 3 hours in the middle of the day. And there was other things. If you look at other things that happened during that time, if you go to the other Gospels, it says they smote their breasts and returned. It gives this idea they became emotional about all the things that took place. They became emotional, but it doesn't say it ever changed them. See, I see people who become emotional. They saw what happened. They watched it, and maybe they thought they would feel better afterwards. Maybe they felt like something was going to happen, that maybe Jesus was going to come off the cross, and that maybe Jesus, I don't know what they were thinking, but it says all that came to watch, they smote, and they became emotional, and it's like something amiss had happened. It's like a sorrowful. They watch everything that happened, and they walk away, maybe not understanding, maybe not believing, but it affected them. Say, "Pastor, what are you getting at?" You know what? Emotions, I think, is part of salvation. I think there is a reasoning side. There is a reasoning side to the point that you are understand that you're lost and in need of a Savior, but it affects us emotionally too. It comes to the realization of what Jesus did for us, and it's something we rejoice over, and we praise him for doing it, and we accept him as our Savior. We see ourselves in and that we reason the fact that we are lost and in need of a Savior. God's spoken those things to our heart. We see those needs, but it's also, you can't detach the emotional side of things, that there was a moving in our heart that made us understand we needed a Savior, and we cry out to him because of that, and we ask him to save us. And the emotional side of things is that there's some people that will be emotional, but never changed. We were at youth conference a few weeks ago, and there's a lot of emotions that happen there. There's a lot of exciting things that happen there. A lot of people who respond and say, you know, in an emotional moment, they turn around and say, "This is what I want to do," and that's good. But emotions isn't what changes us. It's that commitment we make to Christ. You hear some people get excited and say amen. You see some people even raise their hand and say amen. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think the Bible speaks a little bit about raising holy hands and all that different stuff. But if it's done for show, then it's done wrong. If it's done to draw attention to oneself, then it's done wrong. And the emotional side of things is that when one person is here and acting all emotional, but then they spend the rest of their life living like the world and the devil, then there's a problem. So what are you getting at? I'm saying that that cross can cause us to be emotional. That cross can cause us to weep tears. That cross can cause us to sing loud and maybe say amen and get excited, but it should change our lives. It shouldn't just be about the emotion of, hey, it affected my heart, and then we should allow our heart to change how we live. They reacted with emotion. Last but not least, some became more courageous. Look what it says about Joseph of Arimathea. In Joseph of Arimathea, verse number 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, counselor. He was part of the Sanhedrin, part of the group that actually had put Jesus to death or convicted him of being worthy of death. But he was a good man and a just. So not all the Sanhedrin was someone who was wicked. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them, meaning that he was not probably there when that happened. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. So he waited for the kingdom of God. He was a follower of Jesus, but he did it secretly. He did it privately. So how do you know that? If he was a follower of Jesus and he had told them that, he would have been kicked out of the Sanhedrin. He would have been kicked out of all the different leadership roles. Even another spot in the Bible tells us about him doing it secretly because of fear of the Jews. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in the stone where and never a man laid before was laid. So here, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, but he was in secret. Then he decides, because he saw what happened on the cross, because he saw Jesus dying for him, because he saw him bleeding and dying for the sins of mankind, he says, if he can do that, then I can let people know that I'm a follower. See, by going to Pilate and begging for the body, then the world would have known that he was a follower of Jesus. Not only was it Joseph of Arimathea, it says that Nicodemus also, who was a Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees, we met in John chapter 3 years ago, he also came and helped Joseph take the body down and prepare the body for burial. Not only did Joseph of Arimathea become more courageous, Nicodemus becomes more courageous and says, I'm a believer, I'm a follower, and I don't care who knows. Because he died for me, I'm willing to live for him. Because he was willing to do that and suffer all that and go through all that because of my sin, because he did no sin, then I am willing to give all and do all for him. And I don't care if the world knows. I don't care what the world thinks. It matters most what God thinks. We see the different reactions here. Some scoff. Some believe. Some come to a spot and realizing that, yes, there's something special about the cross, but we must help them understand that the cross was for them. Some get emotional, but never change. Some become more courageous. And as I was sitting there and reading there and trying to understand exactly what God wanted us to hear this morning and how I'm seeking God's face and understanding all these things, I'm overwhelmed by seeing what the cross should mean to us and what the cross should represent to us and what the cross should make a difference in our lives. And I think many of us will leave today as we consider all the things he did and say, you know what? He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy for me to be more courageous. He is worthy for me to go out and pass out a gospel tract. He is worthy. He did all this for me. I should be willing to live for him. But do we? See, when you stay near the cross, when you remember what he's died for you, that he died for you, remember the salvation you received, when you remember these things, it causes us to want to live for him. But when we live our life not considering the cross, when we live our lives considering our circumstances and considering our needs and considering the things going on in the world, many times we forget to be more courageous for God. And I want to encourage you. Number one today, are you someone who mocks it? I doubt there would be very many, if any, here today that would say, I hate that cross. I hate what it stands for. Why would you have come unless you came with somebody? I hate what they say we have to do. But there is a world full of people that believe that. There's a world full of people that must understand. See, I consider the religious leaders of that day. I think about Saul, who became Paul. What would just be speculation? Was he there that day? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, according to his own testimony. Was he one of the religious leaders that were there that day who had watched Jesus die? We don't know, but we know he was there when Stephen had died and that God was working on his heart on the road to Damascus. And there was a change from a person who used to mock who now believes. And there are people who used to be an atheist, and as they understood the Word of God and as they understood creation, as they understood the cross, that believe today. So we shouldn't write them off. We should try to read even those who mock and even those who condemn and those who say it's foolishness, because in that book of Acts it speaks that many of the priests came to know Christ as a personal Savior. There are a group of people out there today that I think truly believe that Christ is the Son of God, but never have put their faith and trust in it. And I don't want to seem like I'm splitting hairs here, but there is a time and moment in your life when you say, I know I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. There are some who just think, hey, because I know there's a God and believe there's a God, because my parents were saved, because my grandparents were saved, I'm good. I think I talked to someone like that yesterday. There are all those that will become emotional. Man, they'll get worked up. I mean, emotionally show and emotionally charged. And there's nothing wrong with having emotions. I think it's part of our lives. It's part of the way that God made us. There is a part of weeping with tears when you read this passage of Scripture. There's a part of weeping with tears when you think about those that are lost. There's a part of being excited when Christ rose from the dead and he conquered death, he conquered grave, he conquered hell. There is something to rejoice about, something to shout about. But we need to let the emotions change us. Let God do a work in our hearts. And then there were some that became more courageous. I think that's where most of us need to be. We see that and say, Lord, you died for us. I can be more courageous for you. I do not need to hide the fact that I'm a believer. I do not need to hide the fact that I'm a disciple. I do not need to hide because I'm fearful of what other people will say. I will stand up and say that I know him and that I believe him and I love him and I love what he did for me. And you also need to know what he did for me. He became more courageous. This morning, I wonder if there's someone here that says, Pastor, God spoke into my heart. I need to be more courageous. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that said, you know, I knew about the cross before. I even believe what happened on the cross, but I've never put my faith and trust in it. I never saw that he did it for me and realized that I need to put my faith and trust in him. There may be some that are angry at what Christians do today. Maybe someone brought you to church today because you felt like you had to come. There's someone today that says, after seeing what he's done for me, and as he died for me, I want to put my faith and trust in him. Maybe there's others here today that could say, after seeing what he's done, he's not asking too much from me to read my Bible and to pray and to tell other people. He's not asking too much from me when he tells me to forgive others because he forgave others. He's not asking too much from me when he tells me to love others because he loved me. This morning, what's your reaction to the cross? We saw all those different people's reactions. We tried to give you a picture of a little bit of what happened at the cross. So what's your reaction? There's two people that died next to Jesus that day. One turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when I entered into the kingdom. The other died in his sins and went to eternity for hell. Went into eternity, a horrible place called hell. They both had the same opportunities. They both saw the same things. They reacted in a different way. This morning, how will you react to the cross? What will it cause you to do? Will you walk away saying, oh, that was a nice message. Maybe a little bit too long, maybe a little too short. Maybe the pastor should have said a joke. Maybe the pastor, it wasn't bad. I'm not asking you to react to the sermon. I'm asking you to react to the cross. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.